Turn with me this morning to the New Testament, please, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through the New Testament. We just finished the book of Revelation, and we're starting all over through the Bible again. Just so you'll know, I'm going to try to cover the entire chapter, and also next week, the Lord willing, all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. And then when I get into chapter 5, I'm going to slow down for a few months, as I just want to do topical sermons only on the Beatitudes and break them down. And so be praying about that. But this morning, I guess if we could put a message upon today's sermon, it would be, we've come to worship Him. And you know what? You did worship Him this morning. It's wonderful whenever I sense that spirit of expectancy in your hearts and that you're ready and willing and just wanting to worship the Lord. You're wanting to clap to the Lord and lift your hands to the Lord and sing to Him with all of your heart, because He is worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. And I love to stop listening to the praise band and listen to you. I know when you're singing and I know when you're not singing. And I'm so glad to hear you when you are singing, believe me, because is there joy in your heart and how God deserves that worship of ours, our worship. Now, last time we were together, we had an incredible genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and 17 verses, and we saw that there were different people listed about the sin in their lives. And then, of course, the theme of Matthew is not only that Jesus Christ, of course, is the King of Kings, the King of Israel, but He's also the one, according to Matthew 1:21, who came to save us from our sins. That is the greatest news on this planet, and it will be the greatest news tomorrow, and if Jesus tarries, it'll be the greatest news 10 years from now, that Jesus Christ came, that He died, He arose, He is ascended to heaven, because of one reason, because of us. For God so loved the world, amen, that He gave His only begotten Son. Your sin is forgiven this morning if you are in Christ Jesus. If you're a new creation, if you've given Him your heart and life, your sins are forgiven. And then as we get into chapter 2, we have four wonderful prophecies. Now, I don't know that I'm going to be able to cover the last two prophecies in depth. It just depends on the time factor this morning. But the thing is, we have four prophecies. The first is going to be the place of His birth, would be Bethlehem. The second will be His call out of Egypt. The third will be the weeping in Ramah. And the fourth will be that Jesus is born or called Nazarene. Now, four geographical locations. So this morning, if you will, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Matthew writes like this. He says to us, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Three wonderful things. The first prophecy tells us where Jesus was going to be born. Just like God said, He was going to be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, not any other city. He was going to be born in one obscure place in all of the world. That comes from Micah 5:2, if you want to look it up later. That's the prophecy that's being quoted, actually. And so there's people involved here. It says, in the days of Herod the king. Now, Herod, and I don't want to labor upon this and spend a great deal of time, but Herod was probably the most evil person in Jerusalem. He was a dictator, if you will, and he was given the title by Mark Antony, King of the Jews. He was jealous over his throne, jealous over his kingdom. He would murder anyone that got in his way. He despised his own family, was married at least 10 times, I believe, murdered many of his own wives, murdered his sons, and he was the type of guy you'd like to be around, let's put it that way. And the thing that's amazing about Herod is that Herod was, like I said, a puppet king for Rome, but Herod just stood a little bit over 4 feet tall, a very short little king, if you will. And he was one of the world's greatest builders. Of course, he was in the process of building the temple, even at the birth of Christ, and even when Christ was, our Lord was older, the temple was still being restored. And he also built Masada, so he was a wonderful builder. And he died March 11th in 4 B.C., and when he died, or right before he died, he knew how hated he was. So what he did, he had 1,000 of the most prominent and loved people in Jerusalem arrested. And upon his death, he gave orders to his army that each one of them would be executed on the same day. And he did this for one reason. He knew that no one in Israel would mourn for him when he died, so he decided to have the most beloved people murdered. That way, the whole city or nation would be in mourning. However, upon his death, some wise person said, "Listen, why do we need to kill these people? The king is dead. He can't do anything to us." So they released everybody, and there was a great celebration. That's good news to me. But that's the kind of person he was. Now, the next set of characters we have here in this verse are the magi, or the wise men. Now, in the King James, it uses the words magi, which we get our word, our English word, magic. So that tells us something about them. But they were not magicians. They studied the stars. They came from Babylon, believe it or not, Iraq. And they were in search of the king of Israel. Some way or another, they knew that a king was born. Matter of fact, there was a great expectancy all over the world at that time that the Messiah, the true Messiah, was coming and was going to be born. And so we have these people, Gentiles, if you will, that came. And here's what they did. They came into Jerusalem, and it says in the days of Herod, they came into Jerusalem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and here's what they did. In verse 2, it says, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him." Now, let me say something to you to really set this up right, because in our language, sometimes we lose the meaning of a word. So when we look at that word saying there, we don't think much about it, except in the Greek, it's a present participle, which means it's emphasizing a continuous action. So what does that mean, Bill? Well, it means this. The wise men came to Jerusalem, and they were not just saying to one person, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star." That's not what they were doing. They went to person, and they were going, "Where is he?" And they were probably going, "Where's who? What do you mean there's a king born? What king?" They had no idea what was going on. Yet these people who had traveled 1,000 miles following a star knew something was up. So they went to person after person there in the city of Jerusalem, and they didn't get a response from anyone because the city was asleep. They had much religion, but they had absolutely no revelation. They had absolutely no relationship with God. They were dead still in their trespasses and sins. Oh, not all, but I'm talking about the leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, and especially Herod. Herod had to have been demon-possessed. A wicked, wicked man. Anyone that would kill his own children to keep them away from the throne, dear Lord, and murder his own wives, kill thousands of people. Unbelievable. And so here they come. That's the cast. That's the character. And it says that they had seen his star in the east. You know, Numbers 24 says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, meaning the nation of Israel. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning as we look at this Christmas story, if you will, in June. Is what was the purpose? I mean, what inspired the wise men? What was their purpose? Well, I mean, was it the star? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But their whole thing, everything that they wanted to do, everything that was in their heart was one word. They have come to worship the King. We were singing that song a minute ago. He is the King. He is the King of glory. Did you know that your King is here with us this morning? Oh, you don't see him. I don't see him either. But wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he's right in the midst of us. He is ever present with us. And you, his bride, you, his people, his subjects, you, the citizens of heaven, you who have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you who have been given eternal life and a purpose and a destiny on this earth, your King is here. He is here among you, not only living in your heart, but he is the one who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." You didn't bring him, he's not just waiting on you. He came with you to church. He's everywhere. He's our Lord. And you belong to him. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that goodness and mercy is following you? Isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit is right alongside of you? And not only that, angels of God have been assigned unto you. Some of you have more angels than others, I'm afraid. That's because God loves you. He has something for you. That's why you came and worshiped Him this morning. So what were they doing? What inspired them? They came for one purpose and one purpose only. They wanted to worship Him. They wanted to bow down before Him. They wanted to find Him because they were traveling with that star. And it says in verse 3, it says, "And when Herod the king heard this, he was happy, and all of Jerusalem was happy with him." Oh, I'm sorry. That's Randy Meador's translation. Amplified there, whatever, no. When Herod the king heard this, he was what? He was the exact opposite of the wise men. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why? They didn't know what was going on. Matter of fact, no one wanted to make Herod mad because Herod the Great, even Rome said this about Herod the Great, it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be one of Herod's sons. In other words, what do you mean there's someone born king of the Jews? Do you not know that I'm all 4 foot, 1 inch of me? I'm the king of the Jews? Have you not seen what I'm building here? Have you not seen Masada? Have you not seen the people I've murdered? They, whenever I do this and I snap my finger, they do what I tell them. I'm the king of the Jews. You bet I'm troubled. And all of Jerusalem was troubled as well because they did not want this man, the king Herod, to lose it, because he was a madman. So all the nation was troubled as well. And it says this, when he, meaning Herod, had what? Gathered together all the what? Chief priests, scribes of the people together, he inquired, or actually I like the King James, I'm in the New King James. The King James says he demanded, and that's what that word means. He didn't ask them, he didn't inquire, he demanded of them, where is the Christ to be born? So they said to him, meaning the scribes and Pharisees, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall tend or shepherd or feed my people Israel." Now listen, I want to show you something. Herod turned to the most knowledgeable men, in other words, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests. They knew the word of God backwards and forwards. They knew everything about the word that was required of them. Herod immediately turned to them and demanded, "Okay, what's going on here? I want to know who is supposed to be born, how, where, when. Tell me right now." Now, I want you to notice that they immediately, they didn't have to go open a scroll. They didn't have to go look up a scripture. They immediately quoted exactly the prophecy that was given hundreds of years before. They knew the word of God. Why did you go through all of that? Because right here in this scripture is a perfect example of head knowledge versus heart knowledge. And listen, they were 5 miles away from Bethlehem. They had wise men, not three wise men. People say there were three wise men because of the three gifts. No, 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 don't read that into the Bible. That's adding to the scripture. There could have been 10 wise men. We don't know that, but I can tell you this, all of Jerusalem was troubled because of the large caravan that came into town, and they were going, "Who are all these people? Who are these kings that have come from the east, from the Orient, from Babylon? Why are they here? Why are they, what, the star and all this stuff that's going on?" But what's horrible is they're the scribes, the priest, the high priest, the king of Jerusalem. They all knew a Messiah now was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Oh, they had it in their mind. But they could care less in their heart because Bethlehem was just a few miles down the road. All they had to do was say, "Listen, I'll show you where Bethlehem is. I'll go with you. Let's find out. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. I mean, this is my book. I'm under the covenant. You're not a part of the covenant." They could have said that, but they didn't. Why? Because they didn't care. Why? They did not have a relationship. Now listen, so many people in the church of God today, they're born again, but they only have a mental relationship with God, just knowledge about Him. They can quote scripture to you. They can say, "This is this," they can tell you what it means, but there's no relationship inside. They're not really living it. They can just speak it. The scribes and the Pharisees, they looked holy on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Outside they were just whitewashed tombs. They looked really wonderfully kept up and holy, and they had all the ornaments and the phylacteries and all the stuff that said, I'm of God. I know the Word." And they were respected and looked up to and reverenced. But it was all head knowledge. They didn't have anything in their hearts, and they did not follow them at all. They were not interested in the king that was born. And then it says in verse 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully,'" or precisely, "'for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship, that I may come and bow down, that I may come and prostrate myself, that I may come and lay before him also." That's what Herod said. "I want to worship him. I want to humble myself before him. I want to serve him. I want to find him." Herod is a liar. Matter of fact, in this scripture right here, this lie is recorded for all mankind to see, for every generation can read it. And I've got good news for you, or bad news. I promise you that Herod the Great, King Herod, regrets this lie. I promise you, because he didn't make it to heaven. He hated God. He hated man. He only loved himself. And everything he's telling the wise men here is totally a lie. And it says this in verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold," look what happened, "the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they went berserk." There's not a word that we can describe this right here where it says exceedingly great joy. It means they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. They probably pulled out the tambourines or something. I don't know. But they were having a party right there. They were thrilled. Whoever the wise men were, how many there were, they were incredibly happy and thrilled and full of joy. What a miracle. The star appeared to them again. First it appeared and they followed it, I guess, all the way to Jerusalem, or that's the direction it led them. Then I must have lost it. Don't really know. And then when you look at this, it says that the star went before them. Can you imagine that? Then the star stopped. Then the star stood where Jesus was. Now, this is an everyday event in the life of Calvary Chapel, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the way you live? Isn't that right? You woke up this morning, you saw, oh, there was the angel of God. I think it's real easy to get hung up on the miracle of the star. I know that I'm not going to talk a great deal about it. Well, Bill, I want to know now, was it Jupiter and these planets coming together and all of a sudden the whole, you know, what was it, Bill? Was it a comet? Was it I don't know what it was. Well, you've got to know. I don't know. God didn't tell me. He didn't tell us there. I wonder, what if the star wasn't a star at all? Wonder if the star was the Shekinah glory of God. I don't know. See, why does God not tell us about the star? Because, some of you have studied through here probably, and you go, oh, man, I spent 4 hours on the star, Bill. You know what these people, you go through, you've got a book on the stars now, This is what happened. No, you don't know what happened. No one in the world knows what it means. No one. If God wanted us to know what the star was, he would have told us. Why? Here's the problem. So many of us get hung up on the miraculous that we miss God's main point. See, the main point wasn't the star. And it's so easy, if we look at the star, we miss the teaching or the lesson that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. And what is that? Well, it's about worshiping Jesus. It's not about a star that led the wise men to him. Was it a supernatural event? Exactly. Or do we love the miraculous? Absolutely. Listen, why do you think today, or yesterday, June 21st, I believe it was yesterday, why do you think that Harry Potter, that people the day before started waiting in line at midnight, and if you did that, I want to pray for you after the service. I ordered mine online. I'm teasing now. You know that. I'm asking you a question. Why all over the world did people stand in line and why? I mean, it's already sold, I guess, millions. I don't really know. I don't keep up with it. But why? It's been in all the newspapers. Why? I'll tell you why. Because man is interested in the supernatural. Why? You were made to have a supernatural Father. His name is God Almighty. You were made to be a receiver of eternal life. That's Jesus Christ. You were made to be led by the Holy Spirit, who is in you and upon you and will always be with you. Now, the life of a Christian is a supernatural lifestyle, and you were made for that. Now, the world is seeking that. Why? Because man was made to worship God. Man was made to have the supernatural flowing through him. You see, man was made to not only fellowship with God, but after the fall, then man is made again. For what reason? For that new birth, to become a divine partaker of God's nature. We walk on a different plane in a different dimension. You and I, whether you know it or not, we have the ability by the Word of God, by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the blood of Jesus every morning to walk into the throne room of God, the throne of grace, and have an audience with God Almighty. You have that privilege because you are sons and daughters of God. The world doesn't. They have to read Harry Potter. Think about it for a moment. But so many times we look here and we get hung up on a miracle and we miss what God has for us. Can you imagine just for a moment God influencing that star, whatever it was, it doesn't matter, to get foreign magi or wise men to Bethlehem for one reason. One reason. So they could prostrate themselves before Him and worship. God will do that for you. What do I mean by that? God will give you a visual. God wants to give you a visual. There's not a problem with God giving you visuals. Listen, like I use that scripture so much with when Thomas came in and he says, I'm not going to believe unless I see his nail-scarred hands and put my finger in his side. No way, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus, the next day or so, walks into the room and says, Thomas, come here. See my hands? Why did Jesus do that? Because He's in love with you. He will give you a visual to increase your faith. He knows what you need and when you need it. He said, Thomas, don't be faithless, but be believing. And then He says to us, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. What do you need this morning? Worship Him. Come to Him. God loves you. And these wise men came for one reason and one reason only, and that's to worship. You know what's amazing? Herod and the priest and all of them, they had the Word of God. And here the Magi, they traveled 1,000 miles away to their homeland only to worship. And you couldn't even find anyone that would go with them in the city of Jerusalem to worship Jesus. It says in verse 11, and when they had come, meaning the wise men, when they'd come into the house, look what happens. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary, okay? They fell down and worshiped Jesus. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, that's gold for the king, frankincense for the priest, and myrrh, that's for the day of his death. They've come to worship him. Look what they did. They fell down and worshiped him. A young child, a babe. There was no palace. Have you ever seen any faith any more incredible than this? I mean, they believed only because of a star. I don't know that they had scripture. We're not told that. Yet they traveled all of that way. They left their homes. And listen, they walked in and they bowed down. They prostrated themselves before a little baby, a young child, perhaps in the arms of Mary. I don't know. They had the privilege of seeing the Christ child. I don't think they knew anything about it, about Him, except He was only the King. Look at Him for a moment. Can you imagine? Listen, the little one that we just dedicated to the Lord, could you imagine me sitting, Wanda, and the little one right here, and then all of us just come up and bow down before the little baby? You say, Bill, are you out of your mind? That's what they did. That little baby, of course, was God in the flesh. 100% Jesus, 100% man. 100% God, 100% man. The God-man. Now listen, those hands. See, we don't get a picture. You need to get a picture of this. This is Jesus, the Son of God, that we're to be worshiping. Listen, those hands, those little bitty soft hands. You know that little baby? Do you see how, I mean, I couldn't even hold her head up. I was afraid. And, you know, I mean, that's Jesus was just helpless. He was holy and helpless. And one day His hands were going to become calloused because he was going to grow up and be a carpenter? They didn't know that. As he grew up, he was going to be a child that not one foul word ever proceeded out of his mouth. Not one look of arrogancy ever crossed his brow and looked upon a man or woman, father or mother, sister, brother, anyone with a foul, sullen attitude. He never looked at anyone as a child and judged them, corrected them in any manner, in any way. He was without sin. When they were there worshiping him, bowing down before him as we need to be every day of our lives, they did not see one day that soft face of his, that little baby. They didn't see that one day the beard would grow out and men who hated him would grab that beard and pluck it and pull it out of his face. As they saw the baby hair up on top of his head, they didn't realize that one day man would weave a crown of thorns, the thorns of Jerusalem, over 1 inch in length and plunge them and push them into his brow. Neither did Mary. They didn't realize that baby was born to die, not born to live, to die for our sins. Mary did not realize, and neither did the wise men, that the back of Jesus, so tender right now, wrapped with that soft clothing, would one day be given to the Roman soldiers, and he would hang upon a pole, and they would cut his back open with pieces of lead and glass that's in bone that's embedded upon the whip of the Roman soldiers and rip his back open for man. You look at that little baby that they're worshiping right now, and Mary would have never envisioned in a million years that one day the spittle of Roman soldiers would run down his face, or they would put a sack upon his face and the Roman soldiers would hit him and say, "Who smote you? Prophesy, who's hitting you in the face now, Jesus?" They didn't realize that one day they would lay a cross upon his back and he would carry it up to the hill of Golgotha. And as he fell, one Simon of Cyrene would come and pick it up and carry it the rest of the way, and they would drive those nails that God created. You know what I mean? He created everything, the nails of iron into his hands. There was that baby, and all of that was in him. And those little hands will one day cast out devils. Those little hands one day would lay hands upon lepers and upon the lame and the blind, and they would all be healed. And guess what? That little baby that was there that day is the same baby that saved you and me. He's not dead. He's alive. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And you know what he's doing? He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. And thank God, because of him, he is able to save us to the uttermost. An uttermost. What kind of word is that? That is a word that means that forever and ever he will save you. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will prevent him. If you're saved, he will keep you. He who began that good work in your heart, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the baby that they came and worshiped. And I'm asking you a question. Is there any greater faith found in the Bible for grown men from another nation who are not even part of the covenant to fall face down and worship? And here we are. We have 1,000 times more information than the wise men ever had. We have the new birth. We're full of the Spirit of God. They're not. You know what we should do? The church should, all the church, the corporately, we should rise up and say to the King of Kings, we repent of fear. We repent of doubt. We repent of unbelief. We repent of our shallow witnessing. We repent, Lord, because we have come to bow down and worship you. Why not step in their shoes and follow their example of faith? They found Christ. 5 miles away from Herod and the scribes and the temple, 5 miles away from the people of covenant was their king, and no one went to find him. No one went. Think of that. Yet these guys found the Christ. My Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me," God says, "and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You want to find him? You want to touch the hem of his garment? It takes one thing, just all your heart. That's all it takes, your heart. The thing that we, even though we're born again, we guard that, not to let God have too much of it, because if God gets too much of our heart, well, we might have to go to India or something, you know. Do you know that what God has for you would make you happy? No, that's not a good word. Joyful. Happy is external, joy is internal. And just because you serve God doesn't mean that you're going to have a happy day every day. And it doesn't mean that when God puts you on the path that He has for you, that everything is going to be perfect. But I will tell you this, when God gives you a star to follow, and He says, this is the plan, walk ye in it. When He tells you to go, no matter if it's moving or another job, whatever it might be, let me tell you what God does. When you follow the Lord, when you concern yourself with the affairs of the kingdom of God, let me back that up. When Calvary Chapel concerns herself with the affairs of the kingdom, what does that mean? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you and I concern ourselves with the affairs of the kingdom, do you know what God says He will do? In other words, when we say, we will seek you, Lord, we will find you, Lord, we will obey you, Lord, we will even dare to step into the pathway of obedience, you know what we're going to find? We will find that God will become and be responsible for our provision. How do I know that? Well, the wise men came, and what did they give to the Lord? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yes, they were for the king and for the priest and for his death, the embalming. Yes, that's symbolic of those things. But let's look at it in the natural, would you, if you don't mind? They were getting ready to go to Egypt in a few minutes, and they needed the money. Because Joseph just wasn't, you know, a millionaire carpenter. Let's put it like that. And so already, when you're in the pathway of obedience, what does it say in Luke 6:38? Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will come giving into your bosom, where it overflows, in other words. That's exactly what happened. Mary and Joseph, especially Joseph, who never said a word, was obedient to God the whole time. And now the provision was there. Let me say one other thing here before I leave this text. How do we worship the Lord? Well, can I just say this morning that we worship Him just like the wise men? Well, now, Bill, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are to come and give frankincense and gold and myrrh? No, you give the gold to me, okay? You know I'm teasing with you, don't you? I wanted to make sure you were listening. That's why I throw those things in there. No, giving, of course, is a form of worship, no doubt, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. You know, worship is a wonderful word. And how do we worship the Lord? Well, let's just look at their example, if you don't mind, because what did they do? Here's what they did. They gave themselves to God. That's it. They just came and they fell down before the Christ child and they worshiped Him. They adored Him. They poured out their heart before Him. They lifted that babe up and said, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord. And they worshiped Him. And that means what we do. We just give ourselves to God. What does that mean? What did the wise men do? The first thing they did, they surrendered to His authority. Question. Have you surrendered your life to the authority of God? Is Jesus your Lord or is He just your Savior? I'm saved, but I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, that's okay. God will deal with you. I'm not going to deal with you. But I'll tell you what, God will if you belong to Him and you have that type of attitude. Beware. He knows exactly how to get your attention. Matter of fact, just the air you're breathing belongs to Him, okay? They surrendered to His authority. The next thing that they did, they acknowledged the right or His right to rule in their lives. What does that mean? That's what worship is. Lord, You're my Lord. I worship You. I bow before You. You have the right to tell me who to marry. You have the right to tell me when to marry. You have the right to tell me how to raise my children, how to have a good marriage. You have the right to tell me when to sell my home, not to sell my home. You have the right to tell me whatever You want me to do, Lord, when to quit my job, when not to quit my job. You have the right. Why? Because He has the rule in your life. That's what worship is. Lord, I'm presenting myself to You. the wise men. They were kings. They had everything. They ruled and reigned in other lands. Yet they fell before a babe in humility. Why? Because they had found the King. Have you found the King? Christian, do you humbly bow before Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength? Do you bring your family to the altar of your home and say, Lord, here are my children, here's my wife, here's my husband, whatever, and worship Him with all of your heart? Do you sing to Him in your private time? Jesus loves you. I encourage you, enter into a time of worship of the Lord, because the greatest gift that you can give is all of you. Now listen to me. Let me just say something. I know I'm not going to finish this whole thing, but it's okay. I did last night. And you're just getting a different message this morning, because the Lord moved on my heart a different way. But you know, listen, worship is listed in the whole book of Matthew 12 times, worshiped or worship. Right here in just this second chapter, it's listed 3 times, because it's all about worship. Now listen, worship doesn't change God. I don't know where we get this idea that if we worship just hard enough, if we worship, you know, God's going to be changed. He can't change. He's God. God's not trying to change. He's trying to change you. See, worship doesn't change God. Worship changes us. Whenever in Matthew chapter 14, whenever Jesus, they went into the boat, remember, and Jesus said, I'm going to stay here and pray. You go ahead and go on over, get into the boat. And the disciples got into the boat, and they went out there. And at the last watch of the night, after Jesus had finished praying, all of a sudden, Jesus was walking on the water, going across, you know. And the disciples seemed that, oh, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, oh, it's not a ghost. It is I. Be of good cheer. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out there on the water. He said, command me to come out on the water with you. And what did Jesus say? Come. C-O-M-E. What did Peter do? C-O-M-E. Man, he was going, this is the supernatural. This is the star. Get it? This is the supernatural. And he's got his eyes on the supernatural. Jesus is standing there on the water. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes, okay, I see what you're looking at. You're looking at what you think you're doing because you think you're doing it. You know, Peter turned around and looked at the disciples in the boat and goes, you know, it's me, Lord. I'm the one. I mean, you see, guys, you guys, faithless. Oh, I'm out here. TBN, look at me right now. Jesus knew his heart. All of a sudden, the waves and the wind became boisterous. And what happened? Peter takes his eyes off of Christ and off of himself for a minute and goes, oh, my. This is bad news, and I'm out here, and I can't get back to the boat, and Jesus, you're too far away. You know what happened? You know the story. He started sinking, and the shortest prayer ever recorded in the Bible, Lord, save me, Peter said. Immediately, Jesus stuck out his hand and pulled him up out, and he looked at Peter right in his face, not to condemn him, but he said this, Peter, O ye of little faith, I'm only 5 feet away. Herod, I'm only 5 miles away. Scribes and Pharisees, I'm only 5 miles away. Peter, I'm just 5 feet away. Oh, ye of little faith. He came back in the boat probably carrying Peter. You know what I mean? And you know what it says in the Bible now? It says this. When he came back in the boat, they all did something. They worshiped him. Why? Because he is worthy to be worshiped. Amen? If we have miracles, if we have things operating in your life, my life, in this church, it does. That's wonderful. Yes, that's part of God's plan. But listen, that's not what we look at. With the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to sink in this life. We're going to sink in this world. Worship, then, is what God wants us to do. And listen, worship is a lifestyle. It's not an event. You go through and look at every event in the Bible of people worshiping. That's a lifestyle to worship the Lord every day of our life. We never want to be guilty of making the experience of worship the object of our worship. I love to experience the Lord in worship, but don't make worship. In other words, don't worship the worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we come together to sing and pray, don't worship the worship, worship Him. And that's what it's all about. Now, very quickly, I've got to finish this in the next 5 minutes, and I know you'll give me 5 minutes, or I can quit right now and not tell you the rest of the story. Let's look at it quickly, and we're going to close. Then being divinely warned in a dream, meaning Mary and Joseph, they should not return to Herod, talking about the wise men. They departed through their own country another way. And now when that they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy or kill him." That was Herod, that maniac, wanting to kill God. "And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I've called my son.'" Now, that's another prophecy of Hosea 11:1, that Jesus went down to Egypt. Now, listen, why didn't God just kill Herod? I mean, you know, he could have said, "Okay, Herod, you know what? You are an animal. It's over with. You're messing with my boy here. You know, it's not going to happen again. Herod." And why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just send a multitude of angels there to just chop the guy into pieces? Thank God God doesn't think like that, right? That's the way I would say. Why that long trip? Because God gives us prophetic words hundreds of years in advance to prove that he's God. Man, it's incredible when God says it's going to happen. And then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he was deceived by the men, he was exceedingly angry. In other words, he went out of his mind, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. In other words, the first martyrs were babies. He came in, and Herod had them killed from 2 years and under, not only in Bethlehem, but it says in all of the districts. And there's a prophetic, it says here, then it was fulfilled, which was spoken by who? Jeremiah the prophet. That's Jeremiah 31:15. And I know I need to slow down. "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Talking about that prophecy back way when Babylon came and took the children of Israel, and then babies were being killed at that time as well, and now it's being repeated. Now listen, what you want to see from this scripture is this, that here comes Herod. All right, I tell you what, I'm the king of the Jews. I'm getting rid of this. I'm going to get rid of him as soon as I can. So what does he do? He goes in and says, "I'm going to kill all of the children 2 years and under." You know what's amazing? 600 years before Herod did this, Jeremiah said, "This is what's going to happen in Bethlehem." 600 years before. In other words, this wasn't a surprise to God. God already knew what Herod was going to do, and he prophesied it 600 years. Listen, Herod was doing what was in his heart, and God already knew it was going to happen. How blind man is. The psalmist has written this. It says, "And the rulers take counsel together, and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his anointed." You know what the Bible says, what God does when they do that? He said, "He who sits in the heaven will laugh." God says, "You got to be kidding. You're going to fight against me? I created you. It's not going to work." The Bible says this in Isaiah 55:11, "My word that goes forth from my mouth," that's the Lord talking, "it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." What God said 600 years ago, you may think it's never going to happen, and then it did. What God says about you, being conformed into His image, about every need in your life being provided for, not your greed, but your need, God will do those things. Why? He promised you. "Yeah, but Bill, it's got to be my faith. If I get my faith just right..." Stop it. Stop it. When you have no faith, He is faithful. He's already promised, and thank God, as Titus said, God cannot lie. Oh, it may not arrive the moment you want it to arrive. It may not work out just how you had it planned, but when you look back, you go, thank God He did that for me. In verse 19, as we're getting ready to conclude here, it says this, "And when Herod was dead," thank the Lord, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of the Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city of Nazareth, and might be fulfilled, which was spoken again by the prophets. In other words, another prophetic word from God. What is it going to be? That Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Now, as I conclude this message this morning about our worshiping the Lord, the word the Nazareth, the city about 50 miles from Jerusalem, was known for crude people, crude and violent and just a worthless lot. That's where Jesus grew up. So when they spoke to Jesus and said, "You Nazarene," that was a sign of contempt. It was a word of reproach, a word being critical to him. You know something? Jesus was hated then, and Jesus is hated now. Let me close with this scripture. That's the third time I've said close, now that you know that I'm telling you the truth. Hebrews 13:13. Let's start 12, verse 12. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood," in other words, only by the blood of Jesus are our sins cleansed and forgiven, "Jesus suffered outside the gate," in other words, outside of the gate of Jerusalem. They took him out and they crucified him upon a hill. "Therefore," church, it says, "let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." You see, today, then it was, "You Nazarene." Today it is, "You Bible-thumping Christian." You know, come on, you're too narrow. You know, I don't like being around you, you bunch of, you're Jesus freaks is what you are. Well, whose freak are you? Jesus said, "Come on outside. Come and bear the reproach. You suffer for my name's sake. You let them despise you. You let them speak any kind of evil. That's okay. Oh, because when you bear it, you're like children of the Most High God." The writer of Hebrews concludes and he says this, "Hey, we don't have a continuing city here, but we seek one to come." And this place is not our home. There's our home, amen? You know what? Jesus may come tomorrow. Jesus may come tonight. I don't know the day or hour, but he is faithful who promised. I promise you this, the Word of God promises you, Jesus is coming. And he's coming for you, his bride. And it says, we don't have a city, we're not looking for one here, but we seek the one to come. Now watch this scripture and I close. "Therefore, by him," meaning Jesus, "let us," the church, "continually," what? "Offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Continually, that's worship, the fruit of our lips. "Lord, we praise you, we love you, we worship you, we bow down before you. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to our King and our Lord and our Savior." Is Jesus Christ your Lord this morning? Not talking about if you belong to Calvary Chapel or belong to the Baptist Church or Presbyterian. No, I'm not saying it. Do you know Christ? Have you invited? No, that's not a good word. Have you received him? That means to receive something. You reach out and say, "I want eternal life. I want heaven and I don't want hell. I receive the King of Kings. I worship him. I want him as my Savior." If you have never done that, then you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And Jesus died to relieve you of that burden. He died so that you might have life eternal and be in heaven with him when you die forever and ever. He died to give you a purpose and a destiny upon this planet, a good home, a good marriage. He's in love with you. If you don't know him, you're living a lie in this life, and you're not going to find fulfillment. You're not going to find happiness. You're not going to find true purpose, because you'll always be seeking and searching. And matter of fact, you're fearful of your life. You're fearful of living because you're always striving, because you're missing out, because you were made to be filled with Jesus Christ. He is here this morning. He is worthy to be worshiped. And he will create in you a clean heart if you've never received it. With every head bowed this morning.